I am so relieved that you left. It's one of those, you're like throwing the dice out there. Will that be funny? And or will they all get up and leave because they're so offended? I'm really glad you laughed. Here's why I think you laughed, though. It's funny because it's true, right? Any of those of us in the room who are married, I mean, we've all experienced it. We've all seen the television shows. We've all seen the movies. And, you know, kind of the, what you're taught is that marriage is where sex goes to die, right? That's kind of the provide. I mean, I believe Everybody Loves Raymond was built on that premise, the whole show. So that's what I said, marriage is where sex goes to die. Now, it's everywhere, you know. Sitcoms tell us that. Movies tell us that. Many people who are married would tell you that. You know, we've kind of fallen into the belief system that that is true, that that is accurate, that is the way God intended it to be. You know, that as you're in marriage, that the fire just kind of decreases. And I'm here to tell you today that that's not true. And so this week and next year, we're going to kind of dive into that and kind of discover God's plan, not just for marriage and relationships, as what we've been talking about through He Said, She Said, but specifically today and next week, we're going to look at God's plan, straight from His Word, straight from Song of Solomon, for sex inside of marriage. So if you're here today and you're like sitting beside your mom or something, I'm sorry. It's going to get weird up in here. I'm just telling you. So just focus on me. All right. Just pretend like they're not there. We'll get through it. My father's in the room, so we'll get through it together. All right. It'll all be okay. Now, here's the deal. Society tells us it's supposed to die when we get married. Sex is supposed to be not fun. It's supposed to be boring, all that kind of stuff. But I believe that God's word teaches the exact opposite. I believe God's word, well, I don't believe I know. God's word teaches us that sex is a gift from Him to married couples. And that inside the confines of marriage, when done God's way, get this. Not only are you supposed to have sex, God wants you to have great sex. I said it out loud. Great sex. Mind-blowing sex. That's what God wants for you, for your entire marriage. All right? Even when you're like 70. Yeah, I know. But you'll be 70 one day. But that's God's plan. That's what He wants, okay? And here's my prayer for you guys today, because it's going to be a little uncomfortable. It is, but we made it through first hour, and we'll make it through this hour. My prayer today is you can open yourself up a little bit. All right, that you can lay down some defenses, lay down some walls, because I'm coming out swinging today. Just warning you right now. Husbands, just get ready. Get your gear up, because I'm swinging. And ladies, you're gonna love the whole message until the very end. Because then I'm going to take a swing at you too. And you're going to be like, Trey, he was great until that last part. But here's the deal. I firmly, firmly believe that God has a message for every person in the room today. For the married people in the room, it's how to reignite the passions of sex. For the unmarried people in the room, my goal today is that through the preaching of God's word, I convince you how special, how sacred sex is, and that you'll decide to keep it and protect it until the time is right. That's my prayer today. So let's dive in. Let's jump in. We're going to learn a lot of stuff. It's going to be fun. The text we're going to be in today is Song of Solomon 4, verse 1. What we do is, I've told you the book jumps around a lot. We skipped their wedding, and Song of Solomon 4, verse 1 is their wedding night. All right, that's where we start today. They're all in the honeymoon suite, and stuff's going to happen. All right? And we're going to be fine. But it's going to be a little awkward, just to warn you. So I have these sunglasses up here. So when it gets a little too uncomfortable, I'm going to put them on. And I'm believing they will protect me from your gaze of what is happening here. All right? So if you see me put these on, just get ready, because it's going to be even more uncomfortable. So you got to be loose today. This is second hour. You laugh more than first hour. Please laugh a lot today, because it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult, but we're going to get through it together. All right, we're going to start. If you have your Bibles, Song of Solomon is right in the middle. Song of Solomon 4, verse 1 is where we're going to start. Our man Solomon talks more today. It's the only time in the whole series where Solomon talks more than his wife. Guys, don't get used to it. But we're going to start right here, verse 1. They're in their honeymoon suite, done with the wedding, and this is how it starts. Verse 1, he says, "You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words." Smart guy. Smart guy. They just had their wedding. They're in the bedroom, and he tells her she's beautiful. That's smart. But there's something key yet you got to see here. The reason he can say she's beautiful there, and the reason she can receive it, the reason she's able to say, "Well, good, he thinks I'm beautiful," is because he has told her she's beautiful outside the bedroom. He didn't just wait till they got in there to make his move. I told you we skipped their wedding, right? Their wedding was off the hook. And he actually planned the whole thing because he's an idiot. But he planned the whole thing, did all the work. And he had spent the last day to 2 days. Well, their weddings were more like a week long. Spent a whole week just adoring her and doing all these things for her. Last week, we looked at them dating. We saw how he worked hard to put her first, to protect her, to lead her, to love her. He wanted to see her face. He wanted to hear her voice. He did everything he could to protect her. See, he got the first truth I'm going to give you today. And men, you want to write this stuff down. Ladies, if your man's not writing it down, give him an elbow real hard to the gut. Right? Because I can only do so much. I can give you God's word. I can lay it in front of you. I can try to hook you up. But if you're not going to take notes and take it home and do it, I'm out. There's nothing I can do. Can't put it on me. Can't put it on God. So and maybe you don't take notes. Maybe you just want to remember it. But get this. First thing, great sex, the kind God has planned for you, begins outside the bedroom, not inside the bedroom. If you want to have great sex, you want to have the kind God's planned for you, you got to realize it starts way before business time. All right? It starts way, way before that. And here's why. Because a woman's most sensitive sexual organ is between her ears. It's her brain. It's her mind. It's her thoughts. It's what's going on. And if you aren't doing everything you can every day to do what my boy Solomon did, as you're dating, day-to-day life, week one we saw he does some of the chores for her. He helps her out. If you aren't doing everything you can to cultivate that love outside the bedroom, do not expect it to ignite when you get inside the bedroom, because you ain't that big a stud. You're just not, I'll tell you. I can see all of you. You're not. Let's keep going. He keeps talking to her, keeps telling her how beautiful she is. He says, "Your eyes are like doves behind your veil." Looks like a bird. "Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes." She's got goat hair. "Your teeth are as white as sheep." She has nice teeth. Recently shorn and freshly washed. "Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin." That means she has all her teeth. She's obviously not from Tennessee. Last one, I said ainer, so give me a break, all right? I said ainer last time, and everybody gave me a hard time, so I went to Tennessee. If you're from Tennessee, I love you. All right, verse 3. It's a joke. It's a joke. You should see the town I'm from. 3. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like a rosy pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David, jeweled with the shields of 1,000 heroes. My man's a good talker, right? He knows what he's doing. He's talking. Now, what he's doing here, he's adoring her. He's telling her how awesome she is. And you may not have picked it up as I was reading it because I was telling bad jokes. But he begins on the top of her head and he's working his way down. He is adoring every single aspect of her. And before you think it's too sweet, you got to remember back to week one if you were here. Remember what we learned week one about his wife? Remember we learned that she's incredibly insecure, especially about her looks? I know she's the only woman in the world who's ever been insecure about her looks, so let's just learn from her. She's insecure about her looks because she's had to work hard her whole life. She hasn't been able to cultivate herself like she wanted to. She didn't have a father growing up, and her brothers were lazy. Imagine that. And so she had to work the fields. She had to farm. She had to tend the goats. She worked her whole life. And because of that, her skin is darker than it should be. And she's very insecure about that. And my boy Solomon, man, he gets it. He understands his role. He gets when God said, love her like I love you, that meant put her needs first. So here they are. It's their first night together ever. And my dude Solomon is being patient. He is putting her first. He is trying to make her feel comfortable. He is trying to make her feel very safe and secure and satisfied because he gets that she is more important. Husbands, let me ask you a question. In the bedroom, who is more important? You or your spouse? Whose needs are you more concerned about meeting? Yours or your spouse's? And don't answer me what you hope it is. And don't answer me what it is on Valentine's Day. Answer me what it is 24/7, 365. Better yet, answer what your bride would say. What would she tell me? Who would she say is more important? Solomon gets it. And Solomon's not just special here, all right? Solomon is purely carrying out God's plan. When he said, love your wife like I love you, that means put her first. That means her needs come first. Now see, what Solomon's doing here is Solomon is actually understanding and playing out an adage that you've maybe heard before about men and women and sexuality and how they get turned on and stuff. Anybody ever heard the phrase, men are microwaves, women are crock pots? You heard that? And I said crock pot, not crack pot. Crock pot. I need to be very clear about that. Men are microwaves. Women are crock pots. For the dents in the room, it means it takes a woman longer to... I had a guy pull me aside last hour and he said, the way my daddy explained it to me, he said, women are like cars. You can't just crank them up and go. You got to warm them up a little bit. I was like, thank you, sir. That was helpful. I'll share that second hour. So now you have it. I'm not making it up. It's exactly what he said. But if you don't believe me that men and women are different, men are microwaves, women are crock pots, the chapter we're reading today is nothing but them preparing to sleep together. Chapter 5, verse 1 is them sleeping together. It's very graphic. I'm not going to read it. You're going to be fine. But the entire preceding chapter is them spending time talking, preparing, foreplay, whatever you want to call it. And I want you to know, our guy Solomon spends 15 verses talking to his wife, trying to prepare her for the time together. Do you know how many verses the wife spends talking to him? One. Amen. That's all it took. One verse. Because men are microwaves and women are crockpots. So he is putting her needs first. He knows she's insecure, so he's talking her through it. He knows that she's still dealing with all the things. I just did a wedding. Any women ever planned a wedding? Ever done that? Was it the most peaceful day of your life? Right? That's why I tell people not to have weddings. But I'm like, go on the honeymoon early and just get married at a beach or something. But no one ever listens. But that's your pastor saying it. Skip the wedding. Just make a small wedding. That's my little husbands or fiancés in the room. You can say I said it. Right? Blame it on me. Anyway. So, men. If you're the guy that thinks you can kiss her twice on the cheek and it's ready to go, you've missed it. She's a crock pot. And when you don't put her needs first, you invalidate her needs. And when you put your needs first, she feels used. And that's not what you want. That's not what you want. So here's what I want you to do. I dare you, men. I dare you, husbands. Go home today. Ask your wives at some point if this is true for you. Ask her. Not in front of the kids, obviously. Wait till they go to bed or whatever. But ask her. And here's the deal. When you ask, you do not have permission to speak for 5 minutes. Let her answer. Don't defend yourself. Don't say, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Shut up and listen. And let her tell you how she feels. And then talk about how to change that. And we're going to talk about that a little more. But I'm telling you, if you want, I mean, if you want great sex, you got to ask those questions. If you're not willing to ask those questions, you get sitcom sex. You get business time. You do. It's just the way it works. But see, I want God's best for you. So that's what I hope you want as well. Ooh. Verse 5. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle grazing among the lilies. Mm-hmm. That means what you think it means. We have a picture to illustrate that. Yeah. I don't know what y'all thought I was going to show, but that basically means that he thinks they're cute and he wants to play with them. So let's move on. Verse 6, before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Remember I said that he was working his way down? Yeah, that's all we're going to say about that. I'm moving on because it's embarrassing. Verse 7, you are altogether beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way. I want to pause here for a minute because I want to point something out that I hope for some of you today is freeing. Okay? The passage I've just read, and more of the passages we're going to read, and even parts that we're not going to read of this book, are ridiculously graphic in its discussion of sexuality. Very graphic. And I point that out because you may have come up in a church, in a tradition, or you may feel that sex is dirty. That sex is not something that we should really enjoy. It's just kind of something you just do so that you can have the blessing of children. No. No. And it's church's fault. We've taught that for hundreds of years. Because we were so afraid you'd abuse it. They were like, well, we better just tell them it's not that fun. And if a woman likes it, she's a weirdo. And, you know. But that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because what Satan wants to do is rob you of the gift that God created for you to enjoy inside your marriage. And if you don't believe me, look at God's holy, perfect word. He decided right in the middle, right smack dab in the middle of his word, to put an entire book, 8 chapters long, about nothing but how to love your spouse and how to have great sex with your spouse. So it's important. It's crucial. It's vital for the married couples in the room to understand that today. God wants you to have great sex. He wouldn't have written a book about it. He wants you to celebrate it. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants it to be fun. He wants you to desire it. He wants you to think about it. He wants you to talk about it. That's the way he designed it to work. And so some of you need to be freed today. You really do. You need to get over some of the fears you have because it makes you feel dirty. Or maybe you got some stuff in your past that's just really, really bogging you down. And my prayer today is that God can begin to free you from some of that stuff so that you can experience the gift that he designed for you. Because I'm telling you, if you're married, wanting your spouse is very healthy. Dreaming about your spouse, very healthy. Fantasizing about your spouse, very healthy. Not being able to keep your hands off your spouse, very healthy. Inside marriage. Because it's the way God intended it to be. Sitcom sex is not God's best for you. So get to it. Right? Married couples, get to it. Everybody else, wait. All right. Just telling you. Okay. Solomon here, he's talking to his wife, telling her how beautiful she is. He kind of changes focus here for a minute. And it's really cool to see. Verse 8, he says, come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. He repeats himself. Come down from Mount Amana, from the peaks of Sinar and Hermon, where the lions have their dens and leopards live among the hills. Now, that's a very weird passage, right? You're like, what does that mean? Well, what's happening is he's speaking rhetorically. As I said, she just planned a wedding. As I said, she was the breadwinner at home. She did the farming. She took care of the families. And what he's doing there is he's realizing her brain is somewhere else. As excited as she is to be there, as happy as she is to be married to him, her brain at that moment is on other things. She's thinking about it. And so he's trying to bring her back lovingly, slowly, calmly, bring her back. Again, husbands, microwaves, crock pot. Okay, husbands, you can have the worst day in the world, chewed out by your boss, get cut off in traffic 3 times on the way home. And when you walk in the door, You can cut that off and you are fine in your home. And now that we have DVRs, you can be in the middle of a football game. Literally pause it, go to the bedroom and do your business, come back and never miss a play. And if you're not laughing, it's because you've done that. Busted. We can compartmentalize. We can do that. We can just shut things out. Well, once again, women can't do that as easily. Crockpots. It takes them longer. I believe it's because there's more going on in their brain, quite honestly. See, they're worried about the kids. Did the kids have enough food for tomorrow? Did I get the permission slip signed? Did I get everything that the teacher needs? Did I lock the doors? Is everything okay? So your brain's always going and going and going because they're way smarter than us. And if they didn't do that, our worlds would crumble. But so all that's happening. And so when it gets into the bedroom, their brains are full. They got stuff going on in there. And they can't just shut it off. So I have two things for you, men. Two things that I want you to do to help ease some of that. First of all, help them. Help them. Take out the trash. Wash the dishes. Bathe the kids. Do something to ease some of that burden. Got to do it. Nothing, ladies? Can I get an amen on that? You know, come on. We're terrible. Help them out. Help ease some of those burdens. And number two, when you are in the bedroom, be mindful of that. Understand that. Accept that. Accept the fact that she has had a lot going on that day and her brain is still running 90 miles an hour and that you might need to take just a few minutes to help ease her mind. But what we do, men, is we get mad when she can't flip the switch from supermom to sex goddess in 5 seconds. Because you want supermom, because you don't want to do it. But she can't flip the switch. She can't do it in 5 seconds. And Solomon gets it. So that's what Solomon's doing. He's spending some time trying to help her transition. Because it's been a busy day. She's had a lot going on. She's worried about her brothers. Who's going to take care of her family? What's going to happen? And so Solomon talks to her. Here's what he says. He says, verse 9. He just tells her, he says, "You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace." So he's drawing her in. He says, "Your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine. Your perfume more fragrant than spices." Drawing her in. Helping her clear her mind of the day. Verse 11, "Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue." That literally means he likes the way kissing her tastes. That's what that means. He's drawing her in. It says, "Your clothes are scented like the cedars of Lebanon." See, he's bringing her in. He's helping clear her mind. He's reminding her, "Hey, I know you're a mom. I know you do all this stuff. I know you've been taking care of your brothers like they were your kids. But right now, you're mine. And I'm going to help you with all that later. But right now, I want you here. I know you've been a super mom. But I want to help you transform into a sex goddess." Now, what is the key for every superhero to be able to transform from one thing to another? It's a phone booth, right? It's a phone booth. Clark Kent, we're going to the phone booth. He's Superman. So men, husbands, be a phone booth for your spouse. Be a phone booth. Here's what that means. A phone booth is somewhere she can go and close the door. And it creates a space where she can shut out the rest of the world and just be quiet. Now, that may mean with you, or that may mean, "You know what, baby, I'm putting the kids to bed tonight. Why don't you go take a bath? Why don't you go take a bath? Go relax. Go calm down. Go have some time." A phone booth means that when she's there, she feels safe and protected from the outside world. It can't get to her. She's able to relax. And I don't know if you've ever been in a phone booth before, but when you're in a phone booth, only one person talks at a time. So when she's in the phone booth and she wants to talk, man, you shut up. It's her phone booth. It ain't your phone booth. And you let her talk. And I guarantee you, that transformation you desire will be a lot easier when you're a phone booth. Now, there's another part to this, men. I'm sorry, I'm being hard on you today, but get over it. There's another part to this, men, that we have to bring to the table. All right, and Solomon kind of explains it here. We're gonna dive into it. Verse 12. He's talking to her, and he says, "You are my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, a hidden fountain." We talked about gardens last week, how they were rare in that time. How when you had a garden, you built walls around it, you protected it, because there were foxes that would try to invade the garden, and they would steal the fruit, and they would eat the fruit, and they would try to destroy the roots. It would kill the life of the garden. And in this book, the garden has been an image for love. The love between a husband and a wife, and how we've got to protect it from outside influences. I talked to you about some of those outside influences last week. And hopefully some of you went fox hunting this week. Got out your shotgun and kind of got rid of us. Hope you didn't. Not with your children. No. Just tie them up. That's fine. Oh, don't tell anybody I said that. But what I want to do today is I want to take it a step further. Because what today's really been, for the men for most part, is I've been teaching you how to farm. I've been teaching you how to cultivate your garden. Right? How to make the soil right. How to water it well so that there's a lot of room for growth. But very quickly, what I want to do, men, is I want to talk to you about the walls you're building to keep your garden safe. I want not just about the foxes. Not just those things. Not just your job. Not all that. But something very, very important that you've got to keep out if you want to keep your marriage bed safe and if you want the best sex possible, which is what I want for you because it's what God wants for you. And it starts as very simple. Men, you know you're visual. I'm visual. Get over it. Don't pretend like you're not. I'm going to tell you, say the statement, then we're going to unpack it. Statement is this. Your wife should be and must be your standard of beauty if you want the best sex possible. Your wife must be your standard of beauty. And to make that happen, you got to build some walls. Let me explain what that means. Let me explain it. If you every day are allowing images of other women into your life, be it from the internet, movies, be it from Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, if you're letting those images in, they will become the standard of beauty. And here's the problem with that standard of beauty. It's fake. It's not real. I hate to bust your bubble. The women in Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue don't actually look like that. Airbrushing. Anybody ever heard of it? Photoshop. There's this great picture I forgot to get. But literally, we were looking the other day, and there was this lady in a sweater, and it's called Photoshop Errors, and her arm is gone. Like she doesn't have an arm because they just missed it. But it's fake. It's not real. But you chase that. If you look at that, that becomes your standard of beauty. And your wife can't live up to that. No woman can live up to that. Unless she's going to go to Hollywood and get airbrushed for an hour. But see, you let it in. And that standard of beauty becomes your standard. And your wife knows it's your standard. And then maybe she just has a little insecurity, but it gets bigger. Because she sees what you're looking at. And she's like, I can't live up to that. And she didn't feel safe. And she didn't feel secure. And so your sex life crumbles. So what I'm challenging you to do, men, is stop. It's very simple. Don't look at other women. Period. Just don't do it. I know we live in Myrtle Beach and women walk around in bikinis all the time. Look away. It's not that hard. You can't help it if they walk into your point of view, but you can help it if you look again. Say, I'm looking away in the name of Jesus. I love my wife. Be gone. Don't do that. We're telling you go to another church. Don't say that and say you go here. But turn the channel. Throw the magazine away. Close the internet. Stop watching the movies. Stop it. Here's why. Here's why. It's not just because I'm trying to hurt you or because God doesn't like you. Here's why. When you rid yourself of those images, I don't care what you say. It is so fact, I can't even argue this. When you rid yourself of those images, what happens is this. Is your wife becomes more attractive to you. Because you're not comparing her to anything else. Excuse me while I'm frank for a minute. If your wife is the only woman you ever see naked, guess what? That's what a naked woman is supposed to look like. You have nothing to compare it to. So it's beautiful. It's perfect. That's how God intended it to be. We let other stuff in and it clouds it. We let foxes in. It ruins our garden. But what Solomon's saying is, you're mine. You're my garden. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep this garden sacred, which means I'm going to guard my eyes on what I see. Because see, when that happens, when you do close that out, and when your wife becomes more and more and more attractive to you, she knows. She knows when you really think she's sexy. She knows when you really think she looks good. And guess what? She likes it. And so if you're making changes in your life that are leading you to be more and more attracted to your spouse, guess what? She's going to feel safer with you. She's going to feel more secure. She's going to feel more loved and adored. And it's going to lead to better and much more frequent sex. It just will. It just will. So men, it's very simple. It's up to you. It's in your court. What's more important? That movie, that television show, that magazine that you never actually read, or your spouse? Why on earth would you chase a fantasy that you'll never have? Never, ever, ever in your life will you meet those people, ever. And when you do, they're not even real. Why would you chase a fantasy that can't satisfy when you've got a woman God created just for you? And a design and a plan that you can be fully and finally satisfied in that area of your life, your entire life. I don't get why you choose the other. So here's my challenge to the men for this week. 1 week, if you don't believe me, 1 week, stop it for 1 week. Stop looking. Do everything you can to protect yourself, to protect your eyes, to protect what comes in, and try as hard as you can to only see your wife in that way. Don't look at other women. Don't watch television shows that cause you to lust after other women. Don't do it for 1 week and see what happens. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. This is a difficult road. It is a challenge you'll have for the rest of your life. But I believe after 1 week, you'll begin to see, hey, wait a minute, there's some validity to this. This is worth fighting. My marriage is worth fighting for. This gift that God's given me is worth fighting for. So I challenge you with that. Now, ladies. I told you I've been swinging pretty hard at the men today. I've got one for you. Just one. Because for the most part, this is the guy's fault. We were discussing in a staff meeting the last week or 2 weeks ago. Like, the way God designed marriage, you know, he calls the man to be the leader. And the reason I'm tougher on the guys here is because it's our fault. If we were leading, if we were loving like Christ loves us, if we were putting our spouses first, doing everything we can to make sure their needs were met, I don't believe there's a woman in the room who would say, I'd rather not have that. No. No, I prefer the mean guy that never talks to me. No! If we do our part, 90 to 95% of this would be fine. There's a big old but coming, and here it is. But, ladies, that didn't sound good. There's a 5% that I'm going to talk to you about today. We're going to talk a little bit more about next week. Next week's going to be really cool. Solomon and his wife fight in the Bible. Because I know some of you have been sitting here thinking, I hate these people, they're perfect. They have a fight next week, and they fight about sex. And so we're going to look at that next week. It's going to be fantastic. But what I want to do today, real quick, and we'll talk about more about this next week, is ladies, let me just level with you for 1 second. If he's going to do everything he can to serve you, to honor you, to love you, to try to help ease your insecurities, to make you feel safe, to make you feel secure. If he's going to work hard to serve you, if he's going to do chores, if he's going to bathe the kids, if he's going to cook dinner, if he's going to wash the dishes, if he's going to do all this stuff to try and serve you and do everything he can to meet your needs, you have to do the same thing. Because it's a two-way street. It goes both ways. We're called to serve each other. We're called to love each other. We're called to give to each other. So if he's working hard to meet all your needs, you should do the same. And this is one little tweak today. For men, when it comes to sex, I just spent a lot of time talking about it. It's all about the eyes. It's visual. We are turned on by what we see visually. Now, don't think I'm contradicting myself. I just talked about the media myth. It's all fake. It's not real. He's going to protect his garden. He's going to keep his blinders up. He's going to do everything he can to not let his mind be taken over by those other things. He's going to do everything he can to make you his dream woman in his own mind. So I just have one question. What are you going to do in return? And now I'm about to read a verse in the Bible. I'm going to explain it. And I want to stress this. This is in the Bible. All right? Not my idea. Don't throw anything at me. This is in the Bible. This is God's word. Song of Solomon 6, verse 13b. We're going to jump to it. This is what she says. She's speaking now. And this is another encounter where they're getting ready to enjoy themselves together. That's all I'll say. And here's what she says. She says this. She says, "Why would you gaze on the Shulamite?" She's talking about herself. That's how she described herself several times in the passage. "Why would you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance of Mahanaim?" And I know what you're thinking. Thanks, that's clear. Why would you gaze on the Shulamite? She's saying, why would you look at me? Why are you staring at me like you would stare at the dance of the Mahanaim? Here's what the dance of the Mahanaim is. It refers to a valley where in Genesis 23, this dude named Jacob had a fight. He wrestled with an angel. Really happened. Now, I don't know about you, but if I walked up on a valley and there was a dude and an angel wrestling, that's must-see TV right there. I am watching that. I am not taking my eyes off of it. So, we have to ask the question, what on earth, what in the world could she be doing? What could be happening right now to where her husband is staring at her, transfixed by her, the same way you would be if there was a dude and an angel wrestling? What on earth could she be doing that would make him stare at her like that? I just can't fathom what she could be doing that has him transfixed on her. So if you're as dense as me, let me explain what she's doing. She's dancing for him. And not just dancing. If you read the rest of chapter 7, which you can read, I'm not going to read it now, he does the same thing he did at the beginning of chapter 5. And he praises every single part of her body. And as you read the text, it is abundantly clear that he is seeing every single part that he's describing. Which means she's either dancing naked or she's wearing something that is see-through. So there you have it. Stripping and lingerie in the Bible. Yeah. Don't blame me, man. Gotta put it in there. Here's my point. Part of God's plan is he's doing everything he can to serve you, to honor you, to love you, to keep his garden pure, man. But you're expected to do the same thing. You're expected to bring your best. Remember back when you were dating and he was all attentive and he listened and all that kind of stuff? I'm working as hard as I can to get him back to that, okay? I'm beating him up really good every week. We're trying to get him back to that. But are you bringing to the table what you used to bring when you were dating? Especially visually, wives. Does he get your best now? Or does he get your looks leftovers? Do you spend more time getting dressed up to go to work or to go out than you do getting dressed up for him? Is it glamour all day and then that nasty sweatshirt at night? Is that what it is? Admit it, ladies. You spend more time getting ready for other people to see you than you spend getting ready for your husband to see you. And I'm just throwing it out there. I'm just saying that's a little messed up. That nasty sweatshirt you wear, or t-shirt. My wife's got this blue sweatshirt. It's awful. Or sweatpants, yes. You all know what it is. The reason the women aren't laughing is because they're thinking, what is he going to say mine is? But you do. You kind of, oh, this is an awful word and I'm going to get in trouble, but you kind of let yourself go. All I'm saying, if you want your husband to bring his best, you need to bring your best. And that means your best. That doesn't mean you're in the bathroom and you go, let's get this over with. That ain't your best. As TJ told me this week, they make sexy lying around the house clothes. They do. Just wear a tank top. Hook a brother up. Give me something. I'm just saying. Ladies, your husband, the way God planned it, the way he designed it, he wants you to be his dream girl. He does. God has designed it for you and your husband to desire each other more and more every year you're married. More, not less. He doesn't want to have that fantasy. He wants you to be the fantasy. And he's going to work hard. He's going to find out that taking out the trash is an aphrodisiac. He had no idea. He's going to be begging to give the kids a bath. Please let me bathe the kids. Please let me bathe the kids. Go take a bath. Go take a bath. But if you come back downstairs and you're in your sweatpants with that gunk on your face, that ain't your best. That's your leftovers. That's your looks leftovers. And what I'm saying is wow, y'all hate me now, is that God wants more. So we're going to wrap up today, and we're going to continue this conversation next week. But wrap up, I just want to say, as you can see, this conversation about sex and marriage, you can see it's tough. A lot of work goes into it. A lot of stuff outside the bedroom goes into making it great in the bedroom. And it should, because God designed it in a certain way. He put it in this beautiful protection of marriage, of this covenant, of I'm going to spend my life working for you and putting you first. And that is the context in which it should be expressed. I mean, you see how much time we spent today just talking about the first half of how to make it work in a marriage? It's why I think the phrase, it's just sex, is one of the stupidest sentences ever uttered in humanity. Because it is so much more than just sex. It is the consummation of a gift. It is the fulfillment of a promise that God wants the absolute best for your life. And when done God's way, and men, that means you focus on her, you put her needs first. It means inside and outside the bedroom, what she wants and what she needs matters more than what you do. You spend time thinking about her. You spend time easing her securities. You're a phone booth, baby. Be a phone booth. And women, that means you're bringing your best to him too. Inside and outside the bedroom. It means you're doing away with the looks leftovers. You're working so hard to make it right. That is when we experience God's best. And to describe that as it's just sex is stupid and offensive to God. Because it's not just sex. It's a gift that he gave you. This was supposed to be special, sacred, and used his way. Because when you do it, works the best. It's amazing. So I love you guys. I hope you'll come back next week. We're going to talk about conflict, when conflict arises in the bedroom. And just bigger overall, how to deal with conflict. I know you never fight with each other. I'm going to fight today because I talked about the blue sweatshirt. But it was for God, baby. So come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you do get so, so practical with us about this area of our lives. God, we lay ourselves before you right now, husbands and wives alike, and we ask you to speak into our hearts. Begin to transform us. Begin to teach us how to put the other person first. Begin to teach us how to serve them so that we can reignite the passion that you intended for us to experience. We thank you so much, Father. So in your name we pray. Amen.